I first heard there is one gospel at an evangelism conference in Rapid City, and I was like, man, that's awesome. I love that one. Go and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. We're entering into a season of Thanksgiving. I think my gain might be a little high. The top knob. Knock it down just a notch. I think we'll be all right. There we go. Ah, that's better. Okay. All right. So we're in the season of Thanksgiving. Our fall decorations have gone up for the most part. The temperature's dropping, and as we can see, snow has been falling around the Dakotas. I went out to pick up Coda yesterday after I got back in from Chamberlain, and as I was driving out behind Shopko, I noticed that the drifts were pretty deep out that way. I was kind of surprised. I got some snow as I had got south of Hoven yesterday on my way south, and they at least didn't have the freezing rain beforehand, so it wasn't icy underneath the snow. It was just snowy. But it was still fun. But even during this time of temperatures dropping and the snow falling, and we have families are making plans for getting together for meals, you know, there's times that I remember from my childhood when I saw something rather unique on television. And it was something that maybe we tried once or twice in family gatherings, but I think they kind of fell flat. But it was always this case of people sitting around a dining room table, usually this ginormous table that would fit like 400 people. And I'm exaggerating. But, you know, you get this large group of people together, and somebody, you know, during this time where everybody's gathered together, so let's go around the table and talk about what we're thankful for. And I don't know if that's something that y'all have ever experienced and you know, been successful at. But the times that I remember it happening, we were not very successful in it. It just didn't go very well. You know, things kind of, you know, they just stop when, you know, the one kid says, you know, I'm just happy for my new Hot Wheel. You know, well, that's not really what we were talking about, but okay. and that kind of ruins the mood a little bit. But you know, the thinking about the things that we're thankful for and the gratitude that we have for the things that we have during this season are quite important. Rebecca and I, I've mentioned multiple times, we've been watching through the older seasons of Survivor. And a couple weeks ago, we finished season 10. And at the end of each season, they have this live reunion special, okay? Where the whole cast gets together and they talk about their experience of being on Survivor. There was one guy in season 10. Now, I know for you guys, I have a halfway decent Southern accent, right? I appreciate the laugh. But this guy was from Alabama, all right? We've got a friend who lives in Oklahoma. We lived together, lived in the same town in Missouri for a while. She grew up in this town in Missouri. And she moves to Oklahoma and she picks up the Oklahoma accent. You know, we're sitting at her dad's place, on one of our trips back to Missouri. And, she's talking and I'm just laughing. I am laughing so hard. And she's like, what are you laughing at? So I'm laughing at your accent. And she says, I don't have an accent. And I'm like, oh, yeah. So I get my voice recorder out, the same one that I use to record my messages each week, and I hit record while she's talking. And I'm trying not to laugh too loud because I don't want the recorder to pick up my laugh. But then she stops. There's this lull in the conversation. So I stop recording. I back it up, and I hit play. And she looks at me and she goes, "I don't sound like that." I go, "Oh yeah, honey, you do. You do. The recorder don't lie." But this guy, Southern Alabama, self-proclaimed redneck. In this live reunion show, he talks about something that he picked up from being a part of Survivor, even though he only made it, I think, halfway through. He said, I gained a greater appreciation for the things that I have, for my wife and for my kids, and I'm never going to take them for granted again. It's like, man, that's pretty powerful to think about. You know, you were on Survivor for, you know, 15, 16, 17 days, and you've gained this appreciation for what you have at home. Like, that's pretty intense. And that's gratitude, right? That's what we see in gratitude. I'm thankful for what I have. And the Bible says that the practice of gratitude gives us a life of significance. Through gratitude, we can appreciate life's goodness, which compels us then to pay it forward. Gratitude creates within us a deep sense of happiness and satisfaction, which in turn enriches our relationships. It nurtures the formation of new friendships and underlies the very foundation of human society. So let's read out of Genesis chapter 8. We'll start in verse 15, and we're going to read through chapter 9, verse 1. So chapter 8, verse 15, through chapter 9, verse 1. Starting in verse 15. Then God said to Noah, this is after the flood has subsided, the ark has landed. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." That's all right. "That they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast was, and every creeping thing and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us through your word and that we can see your mercy, your grace in it. We thank you that we can learn how to be thankful through it. Just open our hearts to hear from you this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, there's a little bit of an outline there. You can utilize that to take some notes and to prepare you for this evening, as we dig a little bit deeper, asking some questions about what we talked about this morning. So the first thing that we're going to look at, the first question that we have to consider is, if we're going to talk about gratitude, well, we need to know what gratitude is, right? What is gratitude? Gratitude is the practice of actively remembering and expressing the grace, which are the benefits that we don't deserve, and the goodness that is bestowed in our lives. We have an innate desire to show gratitude for the goodness and the grace that we receive. Early in Scripture, we witnessed one of the first acts of gratitude through the life of Noah, and we just looked at it. We just read it in verses 15 through 20. After being on the ark for about a year, Noah walks off of the boat. And then Noah builds an altar to the Lord. Noah's first recorded act upon leaving the ark was an act of gratitude. When listening to or reading this story, this act of worship is kind of easy to overlook. Without closely reading it, it appears to be just the simple practice. It's like, oh, this is a thing I need to do, so I'm going to go do it. But when you dig a little bit deeper, we can see that this is an extraordinary act of thankfulness. First, we need to consider that Noah spent a long time on the ark, almost a year, about 356 days. As he walks off of the ark, he makes a conscious decision that the very first thing he will do is say thank you to God. God didn't direct him to do this, right? God said, go out of the ark. Y'all get out. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar. There's no command in there after God says, y'all can get off now. At this time in ancient Near Eastern civilization, God had not given commandments or statutes regarding worship. Organized religion and faith practices were still 1,000 years away from being formed. Noah and his family had been the only followers of God amongst a society of evil heathens. Therefore, this was a singular practice of thankfulness to God, not a communal practice of God's people. Offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving was not a social, religious, economic habit of Abraham's day. Not Noah's day. Wrong guy. Of Noah's day. We've been talking about Abraham on Wednesdays. In ancient Near Eastern pagan worship, when a sacrifice was made, it was offered to appease the gods and to keep them happy so that the people would receive good fortune. Again, a survivor story. So they were in Guatemala, and this Mayan family comes into camp, and they do this thing in front of the temple that they're camped in front of, and this offering that they do, and part of what they did is they built a fire and some other pagan worship things, and they offered a chicken up as part of their offering to their gods. Well, a couple of the contestants, they were hungry, and they said, can we eat the chicken? And they said, no, you can't eat the chicken. So the next day, they go do this challenge, and they come back to camp, and they're hungry, and they're like, that chicken is still sitting over there. Let's go check out this chicken. So they rip the chicken open, and it's cooked quite well. So they eat the chicken. And then a couple hours later, just this massive downpour of rain hits. And of course, their immediate thought is oh, well, we've hacked off the gods. So now it's raining as well. I mean, maybe you hacked off Satan. That's probably about as far as you've gotten dealing with pagan gods. But there was this idea in these cultures that we give these offerings to kind of make the gods happy, right? So that way we'll get good stuff. So when bad stuff happens, then the immediate thought is, well, we upset the gods. That's why this bad stuff is happening. That's why we have a torrential downpour in camp after we ate this chicken that was offered up to these gods, is their thinking there. Noah didn't offer a sacrifice out of the need to have good fortune. I mean, he's got the best right now. Right? He's it. He got to live. He wasn't trying to keep God happy. He wasn't trying to appease God. He offered a sacrifice because he had a heart of gratitude. His natural inclination upon leaving this humongous wooden box was to say, thank you. So let's consider the things Noah could have done upon leaving the ark by taking a moment to imagine ourselves in this scenario. For a solid year, you've been stowed inside of a dark ship, a ship that is drenched in the stench and mess of every animal on earth. That's bad wording. The mess of a couple of every type of animal on earth. During this time, you've been tossed around the Near Eastern world by incredible winds, torrential rains, and waves. When the ark finally banks itself on a mountaintop, and you can walk out into the fresh air, what do you imagine your first act in this new world would be? Our first winter, when I saw grass for the first time in, from November to March, when I saw that first blade of grass, I was like, oh, it does still exist. I mean, there was a little bit of celebration there, not quite so much thankfulness that, hey, you know, we're getting into the springtime, this time of new growth. It was this, oh, finally, something normal. Finally, I don't have to wear a jacket when I go outside. Because, you know, I walk to the mailbox wearing a jacket, I'm sweating before I get back in the house, and that's just uncomfortable. But it's too cold to go out without a jacket. Well, at least that's what my mama used to say. But consider yourself in that similar situation that Noah was in. What would be your first act as you stepped off the boat? Would it be to build an altar to say thank you? Or would it be, finally, I don't have to smell cow poop anymore? How does God respond to Noah's act of gratitude? God knows Noah's heart. He understood Noah as he was leaving this ship and he was offering this sacrifice. It was more than a sacrifice. It was more than a sacrifice. We look at verse 21. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. Wow. That's an incredible response that the Lord gave when Noah came out and said, thank you. As the aroma of Noah's sacrifice is drifting up to the Lord, his heart is touched. I mean, that's why when I pray before worship time, it's let these songs be a sweet aroma, a sacrifice that we are offering up to you, Lord, that they would be a sweet aroma. In turn, God says, I'm not going to curse the ground again. And then God blessed Noah. Blessing Noah, though, wasn't a response to anything Noah had earned. His blessing was not because he was some stellar ship captain who kept the morale of his family in high spirits. Nor was it for having completed the ark according to God's building code. Nor was it a reward for his exceptional care of God's last remaining creatures on earth. Noah's blessing wasn't a response to his obedience, although blessings do come from choosing obedience, right? Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings chaos. But in the story, we learn Noah received his blessing because he chose to worship, which pleased the Lord. He didn't do it to please the Lord, but because he did it, the Lord was pleased. Because his heart was thankful, and Noah's emotion overflowed into this act of gratitude. It was an offering. The second point on your outline, I put down the Greek word for gratitude, which is Eucharista. We're going to look at this word, okay, Eucharista, and it might maybe get the spidey senses going. You might hear this word and you're thinking, oh man, pastor's lost his mind using this word Eucharist. But I don't want us to be confused. Okay? When we look at this Greek word Eucharisto, we're not talking about it from the perspective of the Catholic Church. We want to talk more about that later. I'm happy to do so, but that's not what we're doing today. Okay? At the moment, we're talking about the definition of a word that is used in Scripture. And in the context of what that word means, okay, the English word gratitude stems from the Latin word gratia, which means to give thanks. In Scripture, gratitude is this Greek word eucharista, which stems from the word charis, which means grace. Charis is or grace is a favor, an act of goodwill and loving kindness for which we don't deserve. Eucharista is an offering of thanks out of the abundance of grace shown to us. It is to give thanks to the Lord with pleasure and delight because we have received delight and pleasure from His grace, from His charis. Make sense? Awesome. The Bible tells us that God doesn't desire sacrifice just for the sake of sacrifice. But God delights in our expression, our declared praise and adoration, which is an outward expression of what is in our hearts. By choosing to practice gratitude, by choosing to practice Eucharista, we choose the grace that God has freely offered us and offer it freely back to Him and then share it with others. It's important to note that the gratitude we're talking about is much more than just saying thank you. Practicing Eucharista flows out of a sentiment of thankfulness. The gratitude for God's grace is more than a mere recognition of God's grace, but a felt response which intrinsically demands that we express this response. I read a story this week about a police officer who was responding to a man threatening to jump off of a high building. When the officer arrived at the scene, the man on the ledge uttered, as he positioned himself perched to jump, "No one loves me. No one cares if I die. No one's going to miss me." The officer said it was as if the man's despair was painfully evident as he repeated this thing over and over again. As other officers tried to talk him off the ledge, this one particular officer realized the situation was getting worse. It wasn't getting better. And this guy was about to jump off the ledge. As this officer witnessed this man's pain, he said all that he could think of in that moment was, "I love this man. I care for this man." So this is what he offered this man on the ledge, this intrinsic feeling of love that he had for him. As the man continued to vocalize his brokenness, the officer gently stated, "Don't jump. I care for you. You are loved. You're not alone. Someone cares for you, I care for you, and I am here for you right now." And the officer repeated this. The surrounding officers testified that these words brought the man out of his trance of despair. As this officer continued to tell the stranger on the ledge that he loved him, the man climbed off the ledge and fell into the arms of this officer. And he was sobbing. The officer held him, embraced him, and continued to repeat that he's loved, he's cared for. When reporters asked this officer why he felt this way toward a man he didn't even know, the officer replied something to the effect of, I just felt I loved him even though I didn't even know him. And it broke my heart to see him feel so unloved. Because I'm loved, I knew I loved him. Right? We see that in God's word, right? We love, why? Because He first loved us. says God's grace poured out in an expression of love. When we receive God's grace in our life, we naturally want to express it. Right? We don't always know how it's going to come out, how it's going to be used, or where it's going to go. But when this grace is received, it desires to be expressed. Third point kind of follows straight in line with this, with Eucharista, but we call it grace. It's easy to recognize God's grace in our life when life's greater needs are being met. One of my undergrad studies, I remember Maslow's hierarchy of needs, or Maslow's hierarchy of need. And there's different levels of feeling these needs met and how much we're cared for and how much we interact with the society around us when these different levels of needs are met. But when our greatest needs are met, we can more easily recognize God's grace in our life. Or when we're the recipient of unmerited generosity. I think kids are a pretty solid example of this. One of our biggest tasks as parents is to try and raise our kids to be polite and emotionally aware kids who say a couple important words. Thank you. Maybe at a birthday party, we continually remind our kids to say thank you. When someone you know offers your child a gift of any kind, by the time it's in their hand, we blurt out our go-to response. What do you say? Implying that there's to be a response of gratitude for this free and undeserved gift. As parents, I would even venture to say that some of our most humiliating parenting moments arise from our child's ungrateful behavior. When words and actions are perceived as a disrespect. I've said it, and I'm sure many of you as parents have said it. Be respectful, say thank you. I think there's more to it than just that, though. And maybe what we perceive as disrespect might actually be disrespect, because this kid doesn't understand what thankfulness really is, right? Maybe they just have this idea in their minds of, oh, I'm supposed to say these two words, thank you, and not have any care in the world for what those words mean. How many times do you sit down at a meal and you say grace? Do you mean it? Or is this a religious ritual that you do before you eat? It's empty and meaningless and just words that you say. Are you just in a hurry to fill your belly? Do you contemplate God's grace and say thank you out of an intentional reflection of the goodness and kindness that God has given you? Or is it just the same line over and over again? I really enjoy the show Blue Bloods. Probably one of the most accurate cop dramas that exist on television. It became my favorite when I saw a taser used and it was done right. And I was like, oh, thank goodness they didn't just have a floppy flesh on the floor. That's not what they do. But every episode has family dinner with the Reagans. And they're this Irish Catholic family. So every episode, they sit down for family dinner. And every episode, grace is uttered with these same words every time. Bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. And there's times that when this is being recited on this show, it just sounds like empty words. And I know they're actors. I get that. But that aside, if they're actors, they should be doing a good job, right? They should be earning their pay. But how many times do we sit down and we pray and it just sounds like, bless us, O Lord, for these thy gifts which we were about to receive from thy bounty. Amen. And there's no meaning behind it. There's no feeling behind it. There's nothing there but empty words. How many times do we do that? You know, I really had to think about that this week. You know, we pray before every meal. And I'm thinking, am I really thankful? Or is this just a thing that I'm supposed to do? Does thankfulness come from the heart? Well, I've already said I like TV shows. You know I like movies. I quote Star Wars a lot. A long time ago, one of my favorite movies was Fast and Furious. Fast cars, man. I'm like, yeah, let's go. Well, in Fast and the Furious, they're sitting around the table getting ready to eat, and this kid, Jesse, he reaches in and tries to grab chicken off the plate, and Dom, the kind of the patriarch of the group, of the family, says, well, you know, since you reached in and grabbed a piece of chicken, you say grace. So Jesse starts. He says, dear Heavenly, and Leon's sitting next seat down. He interjects, and he says, Spirit, and Jesse continues to, Spirit, thank you. Thank you for providing us with direct port nitrous injection, four-core intercoolers and ball-bearing turbos and titanium valve springs. Thank you. To which Leon responds, amen. Look, this is a prayer from his heart, right? This kid is a car guy. And he's thankful for the cool stuff that exists for cars. You know, we might think that that's just kind of silly. But this is a prayer from the kid's heart. When we're praying, when we're offering thanks for the things that the Lord has given us, do we give thanks? Do we offer thanks from a thankful heart? Do we really have that within us, that we care, that we're thankful for what the Lord has given us? Do we take the time to consider moments of God's goodness and kindness throughout our day? I think his name was Ignatius. He was a monk, and he had this daily practice that he did. It was called the examine. And I've shared it before on a Wednesday night. And we used to use it with mission teams as we were preparing for going off on field. But the examine is a process that you go throughout the day of examining your day. Where have I, you know, and it's a prayerful thing. Lord, where have I messed up? Where have I seen you working? How am I doing in my day? And being thankful for the mercies that God shows throughout the day. And when we get up in the morning, do we say, as David did, thank you, God, for another morning with new mercies? When we slow down and take the time to recognize grace in our life as believers, we'll desire gratitude. If God's grace is all around us, in us, and working through us, then we intrinsically desire a willingness to show and to receive gratitude at recognizing God's grace. And we're kind of expected to do it. So gratitude, one of the things that we talked about is gratitude is the practice of remembering God's grace. There's kind of a, I don't like the word ritual, but we're going to use it today. There's a little bit of a ritual tucked in the middle of the Passover story that kind of often goes unnoticed. And when we become more familiar with Jewish tradition, we learn a little bit more about it. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about the Israelites and their time in the desert. But before Passover, the Lord gave clear and precise instructions to the Israelite people regarding the actual Passover event, how the Israelites were to leave Egypt. and the ritual and the practices of the Passover tradition for generations to come. After directing them in the events of the Passover night, Moses then informs them that they will be practicing a feast, a Passover feast, as a ritual for all generations to come. And speaking on behalf of Moses, of God, Moses says, and this is Exodus chapter 12, if you want to flip over there, Exodus chapter 12, verses 24 to 27, Moses says, "You must keep this commandment as a law for you and your descendants from now on. Do this when you go to the land the Lord has promised to give you. When your children ask you, 'Why are we doing these things?' you will say, 'This is the Passover sacrifice to honor the Lord. When we were in Egypt, the Lord passed over the houses of Israel, and when he killed the Egyptians, he saved our homes.' And the people bowed down and worshiped the Lord." Now, you might be wondering, what does this got to do with gratitude or grace? Hang on for a moment. God knows that people can be forgetful. Right? We forget stuff. I've often said I'd lose my head if it wasn't attached. He knows also that the nations commonly repeat the same mistakes throughout history for one primary reason. We forget the lessons from our past. Right? If you don't learn the history, you're doomed to repeat it. Right? God knew that if he didn't set future practices in place to help the Israelite people remember their salvation from Egypt, they would eventually forget his extravagant act of grace, and this significant event would be lost on his people. Their lack of remembrance would lead to a lack of gratitude, and without gratitude toward the Lord for what he had done, their hearts would grow hard, they would forget the Lord's salvation, and then they would once again end up as slaves. So when the children would ask, "Why do we practice the Passover?" God wanted the adults to respond by remembering the Passover with gratitude for their salvation. Although the word gratitude isn't mentioned there in Exodus, it's implied as part of their salvation's ongoing work. If they wanted to live as a nation of significance and not fall back into a nation of slaves once again, they had to practice remembering God's grace in their life. The Passover was more than just a ritual. It was a practice of gratitude. Here in a few moments, we're going to get to do the same thing as we remember our salvation in Christ through the observation of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. But practicing gratitude, receiving and expressing God's grace, is the foundation for building a life of significance. Gratitude is a fluid virtue, and other virtues such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, thankfulness, and self-control piggyback upon intentionally giving and receiving grace. The practice of gratitude. Most, if not all, virtues are built upon living out a life of gratitude. Cicero said gratitude was the mother of all remaining virtues. Another historical figure believed a spirit of ungratefulness ranked below thieves, rapists, and murderers. In a scientific journal comprised of hundreds of studies on gratitude and compiled by Berkeley, research finds that the desire to express and receive gratitude stems from our biological roots. Roots that appear to be embedded in our history, the structure of our brains, in our childhood development. And although gratitude can be heavily influenced by culture, it also appears to be an inherent part of human nature, even in animals. Animals, like chimpanzees, birds, bats, all exhibit a desire to receive and express gratitude. They call it reciprocal altruism. Through reciprocal altruism, they initiate behavior that helps another, an unrelated individual, even at a cost to themselves, because they innately know that reciprocal altruism, gratefulness, gratitude will benefit them later. Our desire to express, receive, and give grace is what makes life significant for us. When we ask ourselves, what is most important? We have to assess that within the realm of grace. For if practicing gratitude is the virtue that surpasses all other virtues, then anything of importance would have to be built upon living out God's grace and expressing God's grace. As that officer we talked about earlier talked the gentleman off the ledge, something deeply ingrained in his human nature inspired him to share what he felt in his own life with this man. Noah understood obedience leads to receive grace, but it doesn't create grace. Grace is a gift that piggybacks upon nothing. To live a meaningful life, we must begin by accepting what is freely given and offering this grace back to God and others by practicing gratitude. You have an opportunity now to receive a gift of grace. In the face of our sin, God sent His Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life on this earth. Jesus was ultimately sacrificed on the altar of the cross to pay the price for our sin, a price we cannot afford to pay on our own. The gift is offered to us in the gospel. Jesus said, we just need to repent and believe the gospel and we will receive this gift of grace. Are you ready to do this? If so, come talk to me. So Devon comes up to play for us. If you have repented and believe the gospel, what are you doing now? Are you being obedient to what the Lord is calling you into? Maybe part of what He's calling you into is being in membership with this body of believers. Maybe you're a foot, which we need in order to advance the gospel in Mobridge. Perhaps you're a hand that we need in order to provide for a need in our community. A foot or a hand are useless if they're not attached to the body. Right? If I cut my hand off and throw it on the floor, it's not going to do much. The blood that exists, where does it come from? It's coming from the body. It's not coming from the hand. Whatever's coming out of the hand came from the body. Right? The hand is useless without the body. If ready to consider what the Lord has for you, if He's calling you into something, maybe it's membership in this body. He's calling you into that. Let's talk about that. All right, we're going to have just a few moments of surrender, of dedication, of consideration before we shift into our time of observing the Lord's Supper. As you're taking these next couple of moments, this is an important thing that we do. Okay, we do this in remembrance of what Jesus did. And what Paul teaches us is that we need to take this with a right heart. So if you've got something that needs to be taken care of, somebody you need to call or even shoot a text and make sure that you're reconciled, do so before we participate in observing the Lord's Supper. All right? Let's take a moment to do that.